Morning, we'll be picking back up on Amos chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 16 to 27. And the title of the message this morning is Hate the Evil, Love the Good. So again, this is a lamentation of Amos, who the Lord is speaking through and giving us these words this morning. Amos chapter 5, verses 16 to 27. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, Wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, Alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell on your solemn assemblies. Do ye offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings? I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Sheon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. This is a lamentation. It's a lament to express sorrow, mourning, or regret for often demonstratively or truly. Amos is expressing Jehovah's sorrow and anger over the sins of this nation. And we see that the oracle is very clear. It must be heard because God gave this word. We see that the word of the Lord shall always take effect, and not one tittle or bit of it shall fall to the ground. Those that choose not to listen will suffer the consequences. This lament could easily be entitled The Lamentations of the United States of America. There's a lot of similarities here. And this is a lamentable account of the present appalling state of Israel, and right now things seem to be going well. Amos is speaking to the people of Israel, and they're doing well. This sounds like a big fire and brimstone message or a part of the Bible, but right now you have to remember that right now Israel is doing wonderfully. And basically Amos has an objective. Right now things are going well. There's peace, there's wealth, there's protection. But the sad part is there's pagan worship. It's a very corrupt political status right now here in Israel. We see this prophecy is that Israel will be diminished, defeated, and lose their armies. So much was still was the same with the wicked days of Ahab and Jezebel and Jehu. This section of Amos 5 is a message from God through Amos where he says, I know your transgressions, and I know that if you repent and turn away from your sins, ye shall live. That's the antidote. If you turn away from your sins, ye shall live. We read that in the first 15, filtered out in the first 15 verses of the chapter. The real problem lies with those that believe God can only judge and rain down consequences predicated on outward crimes and not what's in the heart. Christ can see in our hearts. There's much clarity. He can see externally and internally. And we see that what Amos is clarifying here is that the sins had come under two primary headings: the absence of true worship with idolatry, and a lack of justice that should have been followed the way God laid out the law to Moses. The absence of true worship, idolatry. And Amos laid out three major areas where they were still having sacrifices and they were having feasts. And that was in, we see that was in Bethel, it was in Gilgal, and we see that that was in Beersheba also. And Amos had said back in the other verses, previous to verse 16 and verses 10 to 15, that they abhor him that speaketh upright. Christ says he knows their manifold transgressions, their mighty sins, and he knows ours. Amos is saying that this is an evil time. Are we any different? Is this not an evil time today in our own nation? Isaiah 42:16 we read, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." Well, now in these verses, we now see, going to verse 16, we now see the abhorrence of God for the wickedness of Israel. He pours out his anger and shows he is not always a God of love. He is not obligated ever to love, but by his grace and tender mercies, he does. That is where we find gratitude in our hearts for a God that is not obligated to do that, but he does it out of the kindness of his being. We can see here that this Jehovah Nisi, the God of banners, the one who is never defeated, he's all victorious, is shaking them by their shoulders harshly to wake them up. He's striking his fear into them and saying, you need to listen. This is the demise coming. And you know, you hear, many times we've heard the term fire and brimstone services. And I've noticed that that term has been a way to deflate what actually is the true message in the Old Testament. I don't look at it as a fire and brimstone service. I look at it as God taking each one of us personally and shaking us by the shoulders and saying, pay attention to this. I'm revealing something very important to you and you need to listen. We must bring clarity to where these words are emanating from. God has taken a course to make the disobedience of Israel feel the effects of his displeasure. Ordinary solemnity or earnestness is not the tenor here. God here through Amos has an objective to strike all in the virgin of Israel. Lord Jehovah has spoken through Amos, but this is not just the dictation of the prophet. There is another. If you look very closely, I'm going to show you something in chapter 5, verse 16. There is another. And this shows how important this is that we must listen to who this other being is here that is telling this to us. There is another. If we see in verse 16, there is an arrangement. Now, those of you that have, we've all been learning together for many years in the adult Sunday school class, you remember how we have learned something very important about the arrangement. If you have a King James Bible, preferably if you have a Thompson chain, you should be able to see this. And if you don't, that's okay. But in verse 16, before I go into this, the magnitude of what Amos is saying here is not only being audibly sent down from God, there is another. Remember, this period of time is in a period of time where God is audibly speaking from heaven, where he spoke to Moses, he spoke to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can I raise these bones?" And Ezekiel says to God Almighty, "Thou knowest, Lord." And he's still speaking. Then we'll see in the New Testament how Jesus Christ makes his first advent. He's on the earth, and many people are living in the age of God incarnate being on the earth and having his ministry. And then after that, Christ descends into heaven, and now we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and directs us through Scripture. But here we see that there is another that makes a very beautiful appearance and shows how important these words are. Look at verse 16. We read, "Therefore the Lord..." Look at the arrangement of the letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "the God of hosts," that's God in the first person, "the Lord saith thus." Look at the arrangement of the second spelling of Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D. That's two different beings. That's not the same God. That is not the same God. Let me rephrase that. That is God in one, but that is two different offices I meant. God the Father and God the Son, they are one, but they share two different offices. And here we see the presence of another. Here we see the full weight of the oracles of woe that Amos is recording here is magnified by the truth that it's not just the word of the prophet, but the audible inspiration of the Lord God of hosts with boundless, irresistible power. And then there is the Word, the Logos, Adonai, who has incontestable sovereignty and a universal dominion. This is a session meeting. Here we see God is speaking to Christ. They're speaking back and forth to each other. And they're talking about this. You know, if you go all the way back Jesus, who is Adonai, is incontestable with sovereignty. We see in Psalm 2:6, God Almighty says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Now, there are those that say that it's only Christ that speaks in the Old Testament because he is the Word and he is the Logos. Well, he does. He speaks many times. But we do hear the audible voice of the Father, who can speak, who can talk, who can correspond. And when in this verse, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," God speaks. And we say, we look at this verse and it's incredible in Psalm 2. Amongst this apocalyptic narrative, there is a pause. God continues to speak. He says there is a beacon of hope, of love, peace, and forgiveness. What does that mean? Why is that important to these verses? It shows that with the frightening nature of what's going on here, what Amos is speaking about, the lament and the condemnation coming, the voice of Christ is present. So what are we to think whenever the voice of Christ is present? There's hope. There's salvation. There is a way. There is a way that this can be avoided. He is a shield for all they that put their trust in Him. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. All will not be vanquished. There is hope of repentance. There is one who will vanquish Satan and his foot soldiers, and one who will protect and to avenge his people. There is great hope. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, we read, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord." And here we see another conversation between God the Father and the second person of the Godhead. There is a session meeting in heaven. And we have the privilege this morning of hearing about it before the worlds were ever created. They spoke. They were planning out our lives. They were planning out our children. They were planning out our futures and our eternity. This is the job of Christ seated on the right hand of God. And here the Father speaks of one who will reign, not the armies of His angels, but the One, the Lord Sabaoth, which means Lord of hosts, over the armies of angels. God speaks of this One, the One who He anoints as King. Psalm 14:7 says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of His people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." David's kingdom Zion becomes the heavenly Zion and Christ reigns. This is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. There are no caucuses, there are no debates, no rigged polls, no rigged elections, not a majority vote, no primaries, no delegate votes. There's no split conventions, nor bipartisan resolutions. This is Christ our King, our Lord. We learn here that the judgment coming to Israel is for a specific reason. Back in verse 7, we read, "Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth." Wormwood is it's an herb, and it's very pungent. It has a very bad taste. It's like vinegar. And it says they left off the righteousness in the earth. See, Israel is now under the judgment of Christ, as we will see. They will go back into captivity. And this is a very sad lament. We receive that the righteousness, when it's left off in the earth, the components of the impending consequences Amos is warning of, and here we are. We're now here at the components, and we need to really pay attention to this. Because these are the components of what can destroy a nation. This is what can destroy a family. This is what can destroy a country and a nation, a family, a church. First of all, verse 17, we read, "And in all vineyards shall be wailing." I think it's very interesting that Amos brings up the presence of a vineyard. Vineyards are very important. Vineyards are a sign of prosperity. Wailing, the husbandman, Amos writes about. What is a husbandman? Verse 17, it says that, "And in all," go back to verse 16, "alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning." And verse 17, "And in all vineyards shall be wailing." The husbandman of the vineyards is being called in because there is wailing in the streets. Something bad has happened. And what is a husbandman? A husbandman is an overseer. In Bible and scriptures and in the Old Testament could have been a husbandman, could have been a herdsman, like in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 23. Husbandman and his yoke of oxen. It could have been an overseer, a herdsman over cattle. Zechariah 13, 5, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. But we also see that a husbandman is also regarded as one that controls and is an overseer of a vineyard. Remember back in the Old Testament in Genesis 9, Noah was a husbandman of a vineyard. That was one of his jobs. And Noah began to be an husbandman and he planted a vineyard. Genesis 9, verse 20. We see the connection there with Christ. You know, Noah was a type of a Christ. He was. He wasn't the Christ, but a Christ is a messenger. And he spent 100 years of his life giving that message about an impending doom coming. And would anybody listen? Isn't that very incredible? Hardly anybody would listen, a handful of people. Must have been very, very discouraging to him. Christ is the vine, John 15, 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Here's the wailing, the mourning, it cannot be denied. It's in the streets, the word has spread, and Israel is going into captivity. Right now, everyone eats, everyone drinks, everyone's merry. They dance, they sing, they worship false idols, and God is furious. We see justice in the United States of America. We see that America is at war with God. Human race is in defiance against God. Society is pushing the moral limits now in the country here. The U.S. today would make Sodom and Gomorrah blush. That's a quote from Reverend Pastor Steve Lawson. He said it would Sodom and Gomorrah, U.S. today would make Sodom and Gomorrah blush. What was once imaginable is now open, advertised, accepted, and empowered. What was previously abhorrent is now applauded. The new morality is the old morality magnified on steroids. What was once hidden and taboo is now on billboards, commercials. It is packaged fashionably and consumed greatly by the masses and marching down Main Street. Isn't it any wonder in Psalm 2, the psalmist writes, the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. And when that happens, this is what happens. This is what happens. These are the components of the anger of the Lord. Wailing in the streets. The husbandman will be pulled from the vineyard because the enemy is coming. The presence of the vineyard is a manifestation of prosperity. It's reminiscent of the golden age of David. Israel today is very barren. There's been a lot of irrigation. There's been a lot of like city walls and buildings put up. But in the days of Uzziah and David, Uzziah had an incredible system of irrigation where it made the fields beautiful. There were vegetables, there were vineyards, there were trees, there were fruit trees, and they were very prosperous. These fields were plush. He had created an irrigation system to give surrounding Israel plush fields and beautiful grass and bountiful fruits. The land of Israel shall be brought to ruin. The husbandman shall be called from the plow due to the disobedience of his country. Now we read another verse, and part of the verse here, I will pass through thee. It says here in verse 17, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. That's very serious. What does that mean? Amos is crying out here saying the Lord is not going to pass over you. Remember the death angel. Remember how the death angel passed over Israel when the blood was on the lintel of the door. Exodus 12, 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The warning here from Amos is that God will pass not over them, but through them, overseeing their consequences. Now, much like the angel of death went through Egypt, destroying the firstborn. Now God is going to go through Israel. He's going to watch. He's not going to pass over them this time. He's not going to turn the other cheek. He's giving here from Amos a call to repentance. If they do it, they won't go into captivity. If they don't do it, they're going into captivity. It's very serious. Exodus 11:3 we read, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now they have turned on Jehovah, Lord Almighty, and Amos is declaring the woes. Mourning shall be their reaction. Here's the next one. The next woe is darkness, as in the land of Egypt. Remember in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. It could be felt. Have you ever been in a situation like that where it was so dark you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face? It was almost like a haze. It was like you couldn't even reach through it. It was so thick and you felt it. Remember Pastor Coleman talking about a trip that he made many years ago down to Bala. He was with Judith Collins and their ministry down there with Peter and the Rendili tribes. They were down there encouraging and taking goods and from the independent board. And he said in the middle of the night, when you were out in the mud huts, if you had to get up, you had to go kind of a distance to use the restroom or get any type of provisions. He said you had to have special precautions because you couldn't see anything. It would get so dark there. It was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And the darkness, when the Lord says the day of darkness is coming, He makes an analogy that's very striking. He says here that the darkness is so bad, and I am so angry, He says, as to what the problems are, which we're going to look at, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. I mean, those are two instances where somebody in the beginning of these situations has a sigh of relief. You know, you see a lion and the lion wants to come after you, you run away and you get away from him and you think, wow, I'm free, I'm good. And you turn around and there's a bear standing there looking at you in the face. You're now back to being probably twice as fearful, and certain death can be there in front of you. And a man went into his house, a place of refuge, and he leaned his hand on the wall and he looks down and there's a vicious, very deadly serpent right at his feet. That's the kind of darkness. That's very, very striking here. We see how the pagan Israelites had the advent of Christ coming, that the Lord says something else here. The next one, we see the darkness and how dark it'll be in verse 19. And then we see verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even dark and no brightness? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. But you have to go back to verse 18 to really look at this. He opens up, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. What does he mean by that? If they desired the day of the Lord, then what's the problem? There are many people today that desire the day of the Lord, but they worship the Lord wickedly, hypocritically. It's not in their heart to worship the Lord, to honor the Lord. They are worshiping the Lord for their own personal gain. These people are blinded. We're studying Wednesday night the blindness of Israel. And we have learned a whole string of components to the idolatry of Israel. And what's fascinating about that is the components in the idolatry of Israel, you can plug that into America. It's so sad. Human sacrifices. Incense being burned disobediently. Burnt sacrifices, disobedient. Complaining. Libations. There is all kinds, and this is just the beginning. There are many other components of idolatry, and here we see that what was happening here, Amos is saying when he asked that question, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, you're desiring the day of the Lord, thinking that you're going to be exempt from the punishment when you are worshiping in order to promote your sin. See, what was happening in Israel is they were pretending to worship the Lord so that they could get a stay, amend the anger of God, but use it to continue on in their wickedness. And the things that they were doing were horrible. We have to be very careful with this and see what's going on here. The pagan Israelites had jestingly spoke of the day of the Lord, mocking the prophets. They mocked the day of the Lord. There are a lot of people today that are mocking the day of the Lord. And they're saying that it's either never going to come. They're saying that there's all these ways to heaven. Jesus Christ is not. All you have to do is say that Jesus Christ is not the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the direction that they were at. That's all you have to say. This is what infuriated the Lord. They said there were all these ways to heaven except through Christ. And that infuriated God. And that's when he came and he said, "Woe unto you that desire that day of the Lord. You're not going to get what you think's coming. In fact, it's going to be quite horrible." This reminds me of John 12:13. Remember when the Jews out in the streets were crying to Jesus and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they were thinking that Jesus was going to turn David's booth right side up, take his kingdom back right there, and declare Israel as his nation, defeat the Roman Empire, and it would all be over with, and he would not go to the cross. That's what they thought. They thought that that day had come. And when it didn't come, didn't take, the very same people that were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," were the ones yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Just a day or two later. Isaiah 5:18 says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness of light, the light of darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Warning from Isaiah. Today the day of the Lord is mocked. You can see it with the scant numbers of workers and members and even visitors in Bible-believing churches today. The law of God is taken out of courthouses, schools, and many public places. Amos says the day of the Lord with judgment will be a very dark day with no brightness. And for those that hate Christ, just like a man that would flee from a lion and run into a bear, man that goes into his house and then there's a snake waiting for him. How detestable, as we move forward, how God detested the shows of devotion to worship in sin and how they prolonged it. Fallen Israel had hoped for God to make amends to God for their sins only to obtain leave and feel good about staying in them. They wanted to stay in their sins. They didn't want to repent. What am I talking about? You have to look at the end of the chapter, and this is what brings it all together. So I'm going to, just so you can be thinking about it, I hope nobody's totally lost. But all of a sudden, there's a couple of nations, there's a couple of cities that are brought up. And this is what infuriated God. What you need to be asking here in this section, what did God abhor so much that this anger had him giving these woes of condemnation, saying that if they did not repent, this is what would befall them? See, most people think that there's no condemnation coming, that everyone deserves a free ride. Most people today believe that they are justified by death, that since this life is so hard, that when they die, they automatically enter into heaven without anything other than the hardships that they had here on this earth. That is not what Christ says. That is not what he says. What was it? What did God abhor here? Well, I'm going to keep you on a hook just for a minute, and we're going to look at that. Here's the next component. I hate your feast days. I hate your feast days. Now, first of all, here we're talking about wailing, mourning, then we're talking about the darkness, and now this is really bad. The Lord will not accept their worship because they weren't worshiping him. I hate your feast days. The present feast days in Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba were impersonations of the great feast days of their forefathers and prophets who obediently worshiped God with their hearts. Now it's become a sham, a glittering show that in their hearts it was a means to go through the motions to be sinful. They were having the feast days, but they were worshiping false idols. That's one of the clues. They were not worshiping God. They were worshiping other idols. That's America today. Look at the feast days today in the Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopal, and Presbyterian. We're Presbyterians. There's a part of Presbyterian churches today. Presbyterian USA, and I'm going to pick on them for a minute, because we're Presbyterians. We're not Presbyterian USA, but we call ourselves Presbyterians because of the form of the government. Look at this. Do you think that the Lord honors the feast days of Presbyterian USA churches who make a show of honoring the Lord while they ordain and empower sodomites? Look at this. Human Rights Campaign press release came out in 2000, was released in 2018, where the Presbyterian Church of USA USA, the LGBTQ equality, this is on sexual orientation and gender identity, and here's what it said. In 2018, the 223rd General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA voted to affirm its commitment to full welcome, acceptance, and inclusion of transgender people, people who identify as gender, non-binary, and people of all gender identities within the full life of the church and the world as they have been gifted and called by the Spirit. I have no problem with that. And you're going to throw something at me. I don't have a problem with that. You get a whole busload of whatever from LG, could they come in and they want to sit and worship with us? I'd love that. Pray with them. Encourage them. But something else happened here in this 223rd General Assembly. It transferred over to a whole constitution of empowering them, ordaining them as pastors, making them Sunday school teachers, and making them the polity of the church, and then teaching why it's okay to be that way. That's where the problem came in. There's nothing wrong with someone, I don't care who they are, they come in here and they sit down, we all love them. We give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's our job. But then when you take them and you let them overtake your church, and they're actually giving communion, and they're doing this, and they're not repenting of their sin, this is what was going on back in the days of Amos. It's the same thing. If you read in the book of Isaiah, I can't remember the exact verse, but in Isaiah, there was a lot of sodomy going on. And that was a very, very serious condemnation. This is what's happening. This is happening in these different churches. There's another clue. God would not accept their feast days, burnt sacrifices, or peace offerings. That's bad. If he wouldn't even accept a peace offering, that means they weren't repenting. That means there was no peace. They cried, peace, peace, but there's no peace, Jeremiah said. There was no peace because the Lord wouldn't accept their prayers. What about the disobedience and offering burnt offerings? This is called syncretism, the combination of different forms of belief or practice brought about by a ludicrous combination of an idol, altar, and a festival celebration without the direction of a priest like Moses in the situation of the golden calf. Remember the golden calf and when we see in Exodus 32? Remember when Moses is up on the mountain and all of a sudden Aaron is by himself? He says, gather all of your gold, let's make a great big calf. And what did they do? They had burnt offerings. But they were not given by Moses. They were given by Aaron, and they were disobedient. And the Lord was furious. He was furious. My job here is to differentiate, what do we do to stay away from that? I don't want to see anybody go through what they went through. This was bad. Really, really bad. The objective was not to honor God for deliverance. It was a flat-out licentious, lustful party. A burnt offering would put fuel on the fire. Deuteronomy 12:13 says, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt do all that I command thee. And entering into these wicked sacrifices, it infuriated the Lord. You know, David had the remedy for the right kind of worship that we need so that the Lord will listen to us. We want Him to listen, and I believe He does. Psalm 51:16 says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Remember, he had committed a horrible sin. This is a penitential psalm. This was the Bathsheba incident, and he had been caught, and he was totally, completely penitent. And he was just broken up inside. I love these verses. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And then we go to the New Testament and the unblemished Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, dies on the cross to be our sacrifice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These offering up of these oblations with a wicked heart devising evil was infuriating to the Lord. They were disobedient worship. And we see here how When we offer our prayers up to the Lord, we want it to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Genesis 8:20 says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." That's what we want. We want our prayers to be a sweet-smelling savor. And the Lord's teaching us. You don't know how to do that? It's right here. It's in the Lord. It's in God's Word. Oh, and then he steps up another notch. I will not hear your music. Verse 23, I will not hear your music. The melody of your vials, which is the precursor of the violin family, the vial. When the evil spirit was upon Saul, he had one that loved him so much that he played music. And by the commandment of the Lord, the evil spirits left. Remember King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the musician. The Lord loved to hear the music come from David. And it's fascinating that the incident with Bathsheba, if you study that in 2 Samuel 12, you never read David picking up an instrument until he repented. That music had been quieted. What a sad tragedy. And here Israel was playing music when David would not. In the midst of sin, they played it. And the Lord said, it's noise to my ears. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. The music in this church, I know the Lord loves it. Because there's somebody that cares about it, that spends all week preparing it. These psalms and these hymns that we sing are hand-picked. And the objective is to honor the Lord. And we're not doing it for money. We're not doing it for some kind of entertainment. It's very important. Music is very important. And when the Lord turns his ears off to it, it's a condemnation. 1 Samuel 6:23 says, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." That's power. He played the music and the evil spirit left him. You know, if you're feeling bad and you listen to Christian music, listen to the Psalms, listen to A Mighty Fortress, you know, all these wonderful songs, you're sitting with someone who's dying. What are you going to do? Pick up a guitar and drums and start banging all over the room and they don't even understand what you're saying? You sing something beautiful. And you have, you know, I've many times, Mr. Roberto and I, we've sang and we've sat and sung Psalms to Pastor Britton when he went in the hospital. And there was just such peace in the room. You know, and that's how important music is. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and the music was to honor the Lord with his whole heart. Psalm 81:1-4 says, that's Psalm 81 verses 1 through 4. I'm sorry if I'm speeding up a little bit. I don't want to miss the last part of this. "Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." Music is an integral part of worship. And God hates the noise of the wicked worship. Amos calls out the tabernacles of pagan Israel and pronounces what infuriated God. He calls out the fact that they had not offered up obedient sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness. There was not one sacrifice. They went all the way back to the complaining and the moaning. They weren't honoring the Lord. They were not sacrificing to Him. And then he says, he comes out with it. Here's what happened. Here it is. "Ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch," human sacrifices. God said, no human sacrifices. This is one of the things that infuriated him. If you go back to Amos 1:13, it says, "Ripped up the women with child of Gilead, and that they might enlarge their border. They ripped the wombs of the women and they killed the babies." Oh, sounds horrible, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound bad? 9/11, horrible day. Taking nothing away from how horrible that was. It's when Jacob was born, my son Jacob, on the 4th. 9/11 happened a few days later. And on 9/11, 3,750 people died in the Twin Towers. On 9/11, 3,750 babies approximately died from abortion. On 9/12, 3,750 babies died of abortion. On 9/13, ever since, every day, that's the national average. Human sacrifices. Oh, they're not human sacrifices? Well, look what the Lord says. Leviticus 18, 20 through 21. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Today, John MacArthur just gave a message several weeks ago, and he spoke about, he believes, one of the top, I don't know how many, it was top two or three problems with America is the weaponization of children and what's happening in America to children. The weaponization of children is an abomination to the Lord. He abhors it. I was reading several weeks ago about a young woman who is a Christian who had a friend who she met that had just moved to the United States. She had a blood clot and went to an American doctor to abort triplets. They suggested saline. You asked about what a saline abortion does to an unborn baby. Saline in high concentration, enough to abort a child, is toxic. It burns soft tissues, even skin. In the womb, unborn babies are accustomed to opening their mouths and routinely drinking of the amniotic fluid that surrounds them, and it destroys their digestive system. Upon ingestion, the saline attacks soft membrane tissues along the digestive tract. As pertaining to its toxicity in the Bible, it can cause seizures and hemorrhaging of the brain and other organs. It is an awful way to die and can take several hours. How is America worshiping Moloch? Burning their babies in their mother's womb. It's an altar of freedom from raising a baby, obeying wicked politics from their education and being drawn into feminism, relativism, liberalism, and current community conscience. Is there a way out of that? Yes, there is. There are many women that have had abortions that have repented and have become wonderful proponents in showing what happens and have been great, great speakers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is what the Lord hates. The outcome of the idolatry is that God sent Amos to wake the people up and shake them, to warn them, but they wouldn't listen. So in 722, they were taken over by the Assyrians, then Babylon, and then later the Roman Empire. And it's never been the same ever since. But, as always, with every message the Lord gives, there is always hope. I didn't talk about verse 24 yet. I wanted to save that for the last, because that's where the hope is. Look at verse 24. Wrap your arms around it. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. What are you talking about? Let judgment run down. We've had enough judgment this morning talking about it. What does it mean to let judgment run down by waters? Well, here's one of the many. We'd have to stay here for the next probably 3 or 4 hours to really forensically go through what that means, but I'll give you a hint. It means let your legislation protect you. It means if you have a constitution based on God's law, let that judgment run down by water. The judgment is justice from God. It's legislation. It's laws to protect you. Stick by those laws. Don't let them go. As we said in the Sunday school class, these Ten Commandments are part of our Bill of Rights. And we cannot let them go. We cannot let them take our constitution and throw it away. We need to let our judgments, our laws, run down like waters, and we need to hide them in our hearts. Because God gave them to us. They're ours. And they have no right to take them away from us. Nancy Pelosi has no right to take them away from us. Neither does illegitimate Biden or Kamala, all these people, Barack Obama, have no right to take them away from us. And we should not let them, ever. There is hope. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness of mighty string. This takes me back. This is my personal opinion. I had to put this in here and I love it. This takes me back to Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but that first part of Psalm 1 is a messianic prophecy. Everything that Jesus Christ ever did prosper, and he was like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. He is the vine, and we need to be grafted into that vine. That is our hope. That is our vaccination against all of this condemnation. That's the vaccination that we need, the blood of Christ. That's what we need. David further writes, Psalm 32:10, another penitential psalm, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Another psalm of hope. This is our hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our vaccination. He's our antidote. We cannot outsin His grace, and He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. I believe America, even though there's a lot of bad things happening, I believe that we're still protected by the Lord because we have churches that still pray and still send out missionaries, that still give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could only, in God's eyes, it could be one church. It could be one. Look at Jonah. He was one, and he didn't even want to do it. And he spared Nineveh because of one. I believe that we have the power to do that through Jesus Christ. I think we can do anything. I know we can. I know I can, because I should be burning in hell right now, and I'm not. I'm here. That's where I belong. It's from my nature, and the Lord saved me. This might seem like a fire and brimstone type of apocalyptical literature from Amos, but we should not deflate it by calling it that, but should embrace it, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:5, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 1:5 through 7. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Our Lord Jesus Christ offers us his consolation. Luke 2, he's called the consolation of Israel. He gives us a comforter. I said, what more do you want at the end of the day than to sit on your sofa and open up your Bible or whatever you do and just be comforted after a hard day? To come in, to have a church to come into every Sabbath day to be comforted. We want comfort. We want, even in the worst of situations, if you have Christ in your heart, you know that there's comfort at the end of that problem. It's in the middle of the problem, and it's at the beginning of the problem because He knew about it before you did. And that's if you take this, it seems like a very difficult passage. I love it. I love talking about it. Amos, I think he's awesome. Love the minor prophets because they're not minor, they're major. But when he says, "But let judgments run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream," it's just that simple. That's all they had to do, and all of this would have vanished. Let that be a lesson to us. Because with this, I know we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. I know that. Let's finish this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the words of Amos. 9 chapters. That Amos, who comes right into the Bible, and after that, basically, we don't hear about him much anymore, brings enough wisdom and enough righteousness from Thy direction that we can learn the secret, which it's not a secret, of the revelation of eternal life. Eternal life comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast told us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Lord, I just thank Thee, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless this congregation, Lord. Lord, there's many that are hurting. Teresa had to get up and leave this morning. I don't know where she's going, but Lord, protect her. She's on the road. She's in the middle of mending so many lives and helping people in her family. Bless her heart, and I pray that Thou would give her strength. Be with Miss Doris and Miss Roberta that asked us to pray for strength, and they're really suffering right now, and so many others. Just bless us. Keep us from falling and watch over us this week. And Lord, just help us to give this gospel message to someone else, just like one beggar telling another beggar how to find bread. And Lord, just bless us and keep us from falling. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.